Ecclesiastes, which is chapter 7 and 8. We've covered so far, it's been 4 weeks we've already been in this lesson. We've gotten through, as of last week, through the first topic, verses 1, chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. And we kind of took a couple rabbit trails last week, but I think they were good, and hopefully we seem to laugh quite a bit, so that was good. So we'll move on to chapter 7, verse 11, and do the reading on the second topic, which I've defined on the outline as wisdom is like. In other words, what do we compare wisdom to? How do we understand what wisdom is? So with these 9 bullet points that I have in this section, I've kind of maybe changed a little bit in the wording of some of them, but I've listed them on the board. So we'll go through these each one at a time, because I think it's important to reflect upon the wisdom that God has given us. And of course, that's where true wisdom comes from. We don't get wisdom from the world. You know, we can gain knowledge, we can gain some level of understanding of things, but without the wisdom of God that can only come through the Holy Spirit, we don't have the true wisdom. So we'll talk about how that connects and what wisdom is like. So let's begin with prayer this morning, and we'll jump right into our reading on Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, and then work our way through this. I'm kind of shooting for to finish up this lesson next week, but we'll see how it goes with our discussion. So let's pray. Dear Lord, once again, we're coming in this place this morning. We know that we're in your presence, that you are here. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you're there in the midst of us. So we thank you for your presence. We thank you for everything that you provide for us, given us, everything that you promised, and that we have your word, we have your spirit, and so we have all that we need to gain the wisdom that you offered, the gift of wisdom. And so we know we can have, as scripture says, the mind of Christ. So Lord, we just ask you to continually, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, bring us into alignment with Christ-like thinking, and that we can be more and more like Christ. And we know ultimately one day, when Jesus comes back in the resurrection and we are in Christ, we know we will be like him in the resurrected and glorified bodies. We long for that day, Lord. We thank you for the time we're given now in this life, passing through this life, the journey that we're on. We just ask that you give us the wisdom that we need to traverse, to move through this time, this journey. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Was it William Blackberry that wrote that book?
Have you studied that whole? I never got through it all either. I've done parts of it. It's very interesting and very meaningful to me, because if you really reflect upon that, we're constantly experiencing God. We may not know it, but God is all around us. He's everywhere, particularly when we have, by faith, the mind of Christ. We'll see more and more of what God is doing and be more alert to that. So experiencing God, I think, is, you know, once I recognize that in my journey, things that happened that just couldn't be explained in any other way, and then you know that it's real, and then you have more of a sense of looking for it, longing for it, and wanting more of that personal experiencing with God. So I think that's very important. It's interesting you bring that up, Connie, so I think that's a good encouragement. Okay, so we're gonna start on Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 11. I may make some comments as we go through here, or I may just read all the way through this section to chapter 8, verse 1, and then we'll go back and study it item by item. Verse 11, wisdom, and my version uses the term light, so that's why I call this section metaphors and similes for what wisdom is. And so wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Let me just mention, what does seeing the sun mean? The living. Inheritance benefits the living. And so we'll talk more about what is an inheritance. You know, we're called, I mean, when we have Christ, we become heirs to the kingdom. We have an inheritance yet waiting for us that lies ahead. But you think in the earthly sense, inheritance passes on to somebody else. You know, they benefit from the inheritance that's left behind. So wisdom can be that kind of treasure, that kind of inheritance that we can leave behind for others. Hopefully so. Okay, so that's verse 11. Verse 12 now describes wisdom as a shelter, a covering, a protection, as money is a shelter. You know, we've talked about the issue of wealth in the previous lesson. Sometimes it can be good, it can be used for bad. But here, it's obviously referring to it as a tool for shelter or protection. Shelter, wisdom is shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. So it has a provisionary or preservative element to wisdom. We'll talk more about that. Now verse 13, and this encompasses a number of things that I've got on the outline, I think like six sub-points to this particular section that I call considering what God has done. I think part of our sense of gaining wisdom and fullness of understanding and then using that for God's purpose, we need to consider these things. So we're gonna read about it here first, and then we'll break it down and talk about it as we go through it. Consider what God has done. That's a reflective thing. That's, you know, we gain most of our understanding of what God has done through His Word. But we also have creation. We can gain a lot of the understanding of God just through what He made, through creation. We also know that we've been given, I hope all of us realize this, a conscience, something inside us that tells us what's right and wrong. We may not follow it, we may ignore it, many do, but there is a sense of sorting out things within us. And that's all evidence of God, that God is real. So consider what God has done. The first point is, who can straighten what He has made crooked? So if something is gone twisted in our lives, crooked, the hand of God, we've got to recognize it. It's God's greater purpose. You know, that's the whole thing. And this whole study, it just reinforces that everything is for God's greater purpose. We may not understand that at the time it's happening. Well, how could a good God do this? But we'll see later, there's another point here. Well, let me read on here, because I think the next one refers to this. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. It isn't that God purposely directs bad things to happen. I like to refer to it more as He allows them to happen. We cause a lot of the issues ourselves, our sinful nature. The devil, our enemy, is also bringing those things about. our flesh, the world, and the devil. All are their enemies. But God allows those things to happen again for a greater purpose that we may not see at the time it's happening. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. And I think we all know that. We can even prophesy about things that are going to happen. We have some knowledge of future by what God's Word says. But for our individual lives, we can't know definitively what's going to happen tomorrow. As much as we may try to plan out our lives, there's always twists and turns that turn us in a different direction. And so I believe that's what that's saying. Man cannot discover anything about his future. In this meaningless life of mine, again, this is this kind of pessimistic or depressing thinking. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. And all of us have experienced both sides, the good and the bad. A righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. That's something that is a struggle. Let's see. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or what? You know, I know there's a book about that a lot of people have read. It's kind of a psychological analysis. But that's not the point. How can God, I mean, in our sinful, fallen state, why did God save us out of our condition? And that's the whole purpose. And so the reflection is, why may what we would call an evil person, a wicked person, in our view, God allow them to live a long, full life? Whereas there might be a good person that dies young. Yes, Madonna.
Our mother told us that she thought God was leaving those many people, giving them a longer chance to turn to Him.
And I would agree with that. I think God is patient and just. He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God may give more time to those that are not yet there, you know, and are still on their journey. And so, yeah, it's a patient God that I think demonstrates that. Okay, verse 16. Do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. You know, all of there's many little tidbits of meaning there, and we'll kind of go back through it as we review the outline and review the critical pictures of wisdom here.
How do you make yourself overly wise?
Why does he not want us to be overly wise?
No, how can you make yourself overly wise?
Don't you know some people that are pumped up? I think we talked about that last week. You know, you get kind of puffed up, and the pride takes over, and you know you think you're smarter than everybody else, and you know there's an arrogant attitude that can develop. So don't become so overly wise in your thinking that you think you have it all. You know, because none of us do. We know that. So. Okay. 19, verse 19. Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. There is a righteous man, there is not, verse 20, important verse, which also is, we use it regularly from the New Testament, Romans 3:23. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. That verse in Romans 3:23 is often used as part of the Roman road, which we have to understand that we're all sinners. We're all born sinful. We continue to sin. And so none of us on our own doing can be saved from that. We have to have a Savior. And that's the whole point of salvation. We can't save ourselves. And so this reminds us, even back in the Old Testament, that was known here by Solomon. There's not even one righteous man. And we know for sure there was only one that ever walked this earth, and that was Jesus himself. Verse 21. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. If you overhear too much, yeah. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Can we ever attain it? Even as much as we strive for it. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turn my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was still searching, but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand. And I don't know why this is in here. Think of it what you want. But not one upright woman among them all. Just show this book. I haven't quite figured out why Solomon is looking at it. Probably all those concubines and wives that he had. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. In other words, they've gone their own ways. And then verse 1 of chapter 8, this concludes this section. Who is like the wise man, who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes his hard appearance. Okay, so let's go back through these, kind of using the outline, using my little quick quotations on some of these. So if we think that wisdom can be compared to inheritance. Inheritance we usually think of as what we leave behind, what we leave to our heirs, to someone else. Benefits the living, not the one who passes. And so wisdom is like that. Wisdom we should look at not only for our own benefit while we're living, but something that we can pass on to our children, friends, whoever it may be. And so I think that's an important thing. It becomes like a legacy. I talked about living your life as a legacy. In other words, what is written between the dates? The date of birth, the date of death. And what is that legacy? What is the dash?
Well, think about, not just Christian men and women, mm-hmm. and their children. And just think about some of the things that you know that they talked about. What a difference. I can remember saying to people, I could tell such a difference in some of the young people that in my classes that their parents were Christians. Yeah. And they, yeah.
Well,
what's an inheritance? That's worth more than all that money.
Yeah. And I think in the next section, the rest of chapter 8, we'll talk more about that, because wisdom and therefore the faith that we receive by wisdom God gives us sets standards or principles. In other words, living by principles. Whether that's the Ten Commandments faithfully or it's just common sense, common sense things. But we live by a standard. And so that's what you see in those families, you know, that raise their children God's way. And if you see that, you'll see the fruit of it. And so, principled and with prudence, good judgment. And so, when parents can pass on a sense of good judgment, or at least in, you know, encouraging that they make their own decisions, the kids, grandkids, whatever, make good decisions, and that's prudence, good judgment. So we'll get into that in the next section. But let's go through this. So inheritance is like an inheritance, first of all. And I just like to remind myself, and I have when I was kind of preparing for this lesson, we are heirs to the kingdom. Do we act like it? Do we honor it? Are we more like the prodigal son? But once and now, wasted, and then come back, you know, running to the Father. And so, are we treating our inheritance, you know, as something that's that we strongly desire and we want to show God that we, not that we've earned it, we don't earn it, but we're appreciative of it, the inheritance that we have, heirs to the kingdom. Number two, wisdom is like a shelter, and I call it a covering. Call it your home. You know, our place, you know, to go for covering from the weather, for the heat, the cold. You know, so what? There's a covering. But I also see, and I don't know, I'm probably going a little too far on this, but often we relate gray hair with wisdom. So, there's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom. And,
be careful here.
I look at our covering, you know, and so that should be a sign of the wisdom. And it is. I mean, if you think about it, think back on each of your lives. You know, where did you get smart? Or have you? No. Yeah. But, you know, so wisdom is like a covering. And, of course, he refers to money here, and money can be a use in that, providing that. And then knowledge. It says that knowledge that preserves life. So, out of knowledge, hopefully, will come wisdom that you make good decisions and that helps preserve life and live life to the fullest that God has promised us. Number three, bullet point, and these are the six points underneath there. So, and I'm calling this on the board discernment. Considering what God has done. So if we stop and just reflect on what God has done, not in the totality of things, but for us, in our lives, you know, look back and reflect. This is a reflection thing. So let's take these one by one. First of all, we got to recognize, and we've, you know, shared this in many different ways, that God is sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. So things that to us are crooked, you know, are not right, that God allowed to happen, we cannot straighten them out. Who can straighten what God has made crooked? Man cannot change what God determines. So the acceptance of God's will and his direction. But our role is to understand that. Why did this happen? What's the purpose in this? What's the greater purpose in God's plan? Number two. God has made both the good and the bad times, which we talked about. Both the good and the bad have purpose. And it also reminds us that there's nothing certain in this life. If we put our full reliance on this life without reflecting upon what's after this life, I think we've missed the point, because we're going to be disappointed. But both have a purpose. And I would venture to say that perhaps the bad things, the bad times, bring more depth of character and maybe even purpose, you know, for our lives. It may not at the time, but as time goes by and you can reflect upon it and opportunities that come maybe as a result of some of those bad things that we experience. Number three, and this is the righteous man perishing while the wicked man living long. So that whole sense of, I think the lesson there is that even the righteous, even those who are right with God, righteous, there is no sure protection for any of us. We're just as likely to experience the bad things that can happen. So that's important. Now let's talk about the next one, number four, where it says, do not be over righteous, over wise, over wicked, or a fool. So let me put my little definitions of each one. Over righteous, I would call that self-righteous. If we become self-righteous, you know, thinking that we cannot do anything wrong, that's where over-righteousness can come in. It's a sense of pride. You know, pride is at the root of it, but self-righteousness is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Any of us think that we have it all together, and that leads, I hate to say it, in the worldly sense, narcissism. And I think we see narcissism so rampant, particularly in the political arena at the highest levels. And when somebody cannot humble themselves to recognize that they too can make mistakes, and admitting to those mistakes and recognizing it. So I think that's the over-righteousness. The over-wise, which I kind of put the wise guy or the smart aleck. You know, if you're over-wise, you can, again, it's kind of similar to the self-righteous. You become strictly a wise guy as opposed to a wise man, a wise person. The over-wicked, and I would just call I just use the term a scoundrel. And I think we know what that is. You know, somebody that's almost determined to use the systems, to use their life to gain unrighteous advantage, become scoundrels.
Or Washington.
I think the swamp is full of them. I do believe that. And then we talked about fools last week, you know, with all the songs that I shared with you. But I would just call the fool's the idiot, when you really think about it, because it's the opposite of wise, foolish. And so if you're a fool and not using or seeking the wisdom of God, you're an idiot.
You know, when you talk about the over wise, I'll never forget this one kid I had in class. He made his major goal in life, the whole time he was in high school, to prove me wrong. Anything that I said, literature, anything. He just was, and he was very, very smart.
Okay.
Boy, he kept me on my toes, and he really, really disliked me. And he really, really liked my daughter. He graduated. I never heard anything about him for a long time. And then Jennifer came home and said, you know, Scott died. Anyway, that wise young man evidently was not that wise because he died from AIDS. And how sad. They wouldn't even let, like I said, he was in California, wouldn't even let them bring his body back into South Dakota.
Yeah.
Really over-wise.
Yeah. Well, that's, you know, I'm sure we all have some personal recollections in our lives of paths that we've crossed. So, yeah, I think that's important to realize. The next one, the fifth one there, is avoid all extremes. And I think we know that. Everything in moderation. You know, that's God's way. And so if we overindulge, overdo in anything, and go to the extreme, I think we're not obviously avoiding that. And so we're not living in moderation. I think that's what that says. And the last one, one wise man powerful than 10 rulers in a city. And I would just put it this way, that we know that the power we have in the wisdom of God is where our power lies, is in the wisdom of God. And so if there's truly a wise man that's a ruler, whether it's a mayor, whether it's a governor, whether it's a president, or whoever, and they're wise. Now, hopefully they're wise in the Lord. And that's, you can question that, you know, how wise they are in following the Lord's way. But there's power in all that, so you realize that. The next bullet point, and I've kind of talked about this already, and I call it here truth-seeking, because you have to start first with knowing there is not one righteous person on earth who never sins. And we see it here, as I said before, New Testament, Romans 3:23. I think it's on the back of our bulletin, by the way. I just looked at the back of our bulletin with kind of the steps for a person to receive Christ. And so, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A part of the Romans road that we sometimes use to attempt to bring people to Christ, mm-hmm. receiving Christ. Okay, the next one is knowing that wisdom is beyond me. And I think that's realize our own limitations. So it becomes reality recognition. You know, when there are those that are overwise, or whatever we want to call it from previous points, they don't think they can be wrong. And if any of us think that we cannot be wrong, that's the first sign of danger. Because we're all subject to making mistakes, errors in thinking and in action. So this is reality recognition. That's what I would call this.
Will you say that once more, Mary? The last sentence.
Reality recognition?
Wisdom, knowing that wisdom is beyond me. What was that last sentence you just said?
Sure. I didn't say
wrong thinking and if
go to the tape.
All right.
Because I don't recall everything I just said. I did put on that one that God controls access. So God controls access to wisdom. And so the reality, when we realize the reality recognition of things, there's no one righteous, and knowing that wisdom is beyond any of us individually, and it can only be because God gives it to us. It's in His control, the access. And that's why last week I concentrated so much on wisdom is not a fleshly thing. It's not a human thing. It is internally. It's part of the gift of God that God gives us. And it's in our spirit. It's the connection of our spirit to the Holy Spirit. That's how we really receive wisdom and can discern, receive these things that are part of the pictures of wisdom. Okay. The next one, it's a far off and profound discovery. Verses 24 and 25. And I just call this a journey. And I think all of us have recognized that we're on a journey here. We've been on a journey. We don't know how much more of a journey lies ahead of us, but we're continuing to move along the course of the journey that God has given us and looking for the things that He puts before us. So it's even though we recognize total wisdom, because none of us can have total wisdom, not the wisdom of God fully in this body, but we can receive a gift from God of his wisdom. But it's a far off and profound discovery. I kind of look at it as a treasure hunt. I guess I've thought of that often with my study of the Word, with my search of the truth. I've come to learn to treat it like a treasure hunt. You know, you keep searching and studying and growing in understanding, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you on that journey, give you the hints, give you the things along the way that help start making sense of everything.
It's like the gifts you receive, but not all the gifts do you receive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've got the gift of teaching. And, you know, it's just different things we can do.
That's right.
Yeah, we all give us all.
We all have gifts. We just, different gifts.
Yeah.
And that's the whole thing. That's what makes the body of Christ the body of Christ. We use each other's gifts because there's some of the gifts that I know I don't have. You know, I wished I had more of the gift of hospitality. And I don't. It just doesn't come natural. And others do. I know you do. And so, the gift of helping or serving, you know. I try to do that, but some things don't come as natural as other things. And when you recognize that God has given you a gift that, you know, is special to you, but hopefully to others as well, then you use that gift to the fullest. And I think it is a journey. It does become a journey. Search.
You don't feel bad. I'm not very hospitable either.
Well, we can all admit to certain things that we lack, but yeah. So the next one is escaping the snare, and I call it wisdom provides protection. And think about that. If we don't have true wisdom, look at how many stupid things we do. Carefree, stupid things we do. We often attach it to youth. You know, young people do things acting out of responses or desires, and they don't think. A lot of times they just don't think. But that isn't all. I mean, some have the gift of wisdom at a very young age. But hopefully with age, with experience, with making mistakes along the way, and having to see those mistakes and the consequences of them, hopefully it helps us to escape the snare. Avoiding the traps in life. So the traps that remain there. So it's like it provides protection. The next one is searching and discovering the scheme of things. And I just kind of summarized that on the board with the picture of understanding. This is one that I know because on the question sheet, this will kind of lead to this if we get to it. Which of the analogies of wisdom mentioned in this section speak to you personally? And this is one that does for me. The searching, because my journey, particularly in the stage of my life, is a continuing search. Not only in studying God's Word and teaching it, but in search for the truth in different situations. And so, the studying and finding, the search for the truth, and coming to an understanding of what's going on. Discovering the scheme of things. Now, I don't know if that, I didn't look at that word scheme in the Hebrew, but my first response would be to it's kind of sorting through all the conniving, all the lies, all the scheming, and to come to the understanding of what really happened. Or what's really truth. Discovering the scheme of things.
I wonder if the word reflection belongs in here somewhere.
It can. I used it up above on number three, considering what God has done.
Yeah.
That's a reflective process, but this is too. All this is kind of a reflective process.
Yeah.
And then I love the last one. So let me read that chapter 8, verse 1 again, and why I call it a facelift. I think That's what struck me when I read that verse, so that's what I put in there. See what you think. Who is like the wise man who knows the explanation of things? Okay, you gain wisdom and come to the realization of what's going on. Wisdom does what? It brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. In other words, I mean, we use the term facelift in our society as kind of cosmetic, but I see wisdom brings that sense of countenance. Your countenance changes. You know, you come to a fuller understanding of something that you've been searching for. Wow! I don't know how many times I'm sure I've shared it with everybody that's been in my Bible study, but those aha moments or those wow moments. Wow, I never saw that before. And suddenly your countenance, you know, perks up and it gives you a facelift. So it improves the countenance. Okay, let's in just maybe a couple minutes cover number five. I'll tell you about mine. I did hear a little bit, started it. And if any of you have any of these that you want to comment on, that's fine too. Which of these, I guess, nine pictures of wisdom speak to you personally? Mine, of course, the longest one with all the subpoints is considering what God has done. And for me, that's where it all starts. I try the best I can to understand what God has done, past, history, what he is doing, and that becomes a little more difficult in the present, and then the work study of prophecy has been one of my passions, because I, as best I can know, or as best I can come to understand, what God is saying is going to happen. And that's, I guess, one of the things that drove me to this church back when it was just Kingsway, but now the Pastor Raymond here, and he's got on board with the teaching on prophecy. Is where I'm at home. I want to know what God is saying and what is happening. And we know how fast everything is moving in our world today. We can't keep up on it ourselves. You can try. And so considering what God has done, what he's doing now, and what is yet to come. And then the searching and discovering the meaning, the scheme of things. And then I love that last picture, the facelift. And the discovery is there, and the wisdom is realized, and you see things for what they are, you have a facelift. So.
Something like Moses' face when he came down from
the mountain. Yeah, the glory on his face. Yeah. Yeah, the glory of God on his face, that he had to cover his face. So, anything else in these 9 points that kind of speak to you personally?
Here it is. Yes. Talking about God in different situations. There's a song that came to my mind that Linda Randall sings, "The God on the Mountain is the God in the Valley."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that is. And that's why, you know, a lot of people like Psalm 23. You know, yeah. Those kind of encouraging words. God is, the Lord is our shepherd, all the things. So.
What does this mean? Who can straighten you what God has made crooked?
It's
in verse 13.
Who can straighten what God has made crooked?
Yeah.
In other words, if to us it appears God is way off track in this, why did he cause this to happen? What's going on here? And we've got to come to the realization, I think I used the term the sovereignty of God. God's in control. He's in charge. There's things that happen in our lives or around us that we just don't understand fully why this is happening. Why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to face this? And so what appears to be crooked to us, not right, God, we cannot straighten it out. We cannot change. I put man cannot change what God determines. And so that's how I would clarify that. We cannot change what God has determined. And we can't always know definitively what God has determined, from now to the future, maybe just for a short time. God sometimes brings us a crooked path for just a time, you know, to be able to reflect, to grow in our understanding of of what he desires for us. Hopefully we come to the acceptance that the crooked road that he's created is the more enjoyable. You know? And I know I struggle with that because I like to plan everything out. I like to kind of have everything thought through ahead of time. But there's many people that can just go on the journey. And just whatever comes, it can be a joyous occasion. So the crooked roads can sometimes teach you a lot more. So. Okay, we'll stop there for time to move on to our time of worship. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time of study that you give us in your word. We thank you for Ecclesiastes and how reflective this book is. And hopefully it speaks into each one of our lives and causes us to, you know, to think about things and to also be appreciative of all that you've done and the wisdom that you have given each one of us. Sometimes we may not think we have a lot and things are hard to figure out, but we know when we put our trust in you that we can have the mind of Christ. So continue to help us on that process, Lord, converting our minds to the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray, as always, for the people who come into this place to share with us in worship and fellowship, that the Holy Spirit would touch each person in a personal way, whatever that may be, wherever they're at in their lives, that they would be touched by the filling of the Holy Spirit through music, through the prayers, through the word, through the song, or through the message Raymond shares of John 3. But there's more work for each one of us to do in the time we're in. We thank you, Lord, for this time, and we thank you ahead of time for our time.